Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit ClassicalSpecialNeeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
There is a curious coincidence, and I don't think it is a coincidence. There's a reason for it, but often viewed as a curious coincidence. The way that the Lutheran Reformation proceeds always includes education. It includes schools. Think about how many parochial schools not as many as there used to be, but maybe a century ago, how many parochial schools attached to Lutheran congregations, not just in the United States, but all over the world. Why was this? Why, when Lutherans planted a church, they often planted a school too? Was it just merely the practicality of educating their children? Were they isolationists from the rest of the educational system? Why education and the Lutheran Reformation walking hand in hand for the last five centuries? Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's National Lutheran Schools Week, and we're beginning a five-part daily series on Lutheran education. Today, the history of Lutheran education. Joining us for this hour, Dr. Thomas Korchak. He's Associate Professor of Theology at Concordia University, Chicago, and he's authored the book Lutheran Education, From Wittenberg to the Future. Dr. Korchak, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, it's good to be here, Todd.
Near the end of your book, you kind of hint at our current educational system, the atmosphere of education in America, when you say, of all the academic disciplines, education perhaps is the most susceptible to an optimistic, quick, technical fix future view. What do you mean by that?
Well, I think if you look at the recent history of education, we're always lurching from one program to another program. So one thing that's going to fix the schools for today, one thing that's going to fix all the problems that we're encountering. And it never seems to get to that point. They're always promising the new thing that's going to cure all our woes. And really, the secret, I'm convinced, is to look back in the past. Because education wasn't invented 50 years, 100 years ago, even 200 years ago. The church especially hasn't been involved in education from the get-go. And there have been some pretty powerful thinkers in our past who have thought through many of the same problems that we face today.
Are you talking there about what has come to be known as progressive education?
Well, progressive education is one label, a liberal education, an outcomes-based education. You can just come up with any number of titles, any number of programs that'll fall under this. But they're all the same. They have this optimistic view, which is what I refer to. And I think that optimistic view comes from the Enlightenment idea that children are somehow born without sin, that they're innocent, and the woes, the problems they encounter come from the woes of society. They pick it up instead of coming from within them. And so there always is this tendency to think that we're going to be able to take children and make them into great people.
How is a thoroughly Lutheran view of education different from that?
Well, I think there are two things that really set Lutheran education apart. First is there's a correct understanding of man, in that we are born sinful. While we are created in the image of God, we're deeply fallen sinners, and we are inherently falling short of God's mark of perfection. The other thing that sets Lutheran education apart is a nice academic term called epistemology. But basically, how do we know? Where does truth come from? common in our society is this understanding that we can all arrive at the truth, that because we're good people by nature, that we're innocent, we can all arrive at the truth if we learn the right way or study the right things or whatever have you. The truth is only given to us by God. And whether that's the truth that is revealed in Scripture for salvation or the truth that's revealed in this world, it all comes from God. He is the author of it. And so the goal is to discover this truth that God has revealed.
Let's do a little history going farther back than the Reformation itself, but we will spend a lot of time talking about the Reformation with its impact on education. But there were streams from which the Reformers drank that are far more ancient when it comes to Christian teaching. What were they?
Oh, absolutely. To think that Luther and company just invented schools out of the blue is really not true at all. They drew on a rich history of Christian thought in the area of education. In fact, every major theologian in the church has always written and thought and taught about education. So the Reformers, especially, they were influenced by Augustine. Augustine was kind of cool. All went back to Augustine and looked at his writing. And Augustine, or Augustine, has some landmark works on education that I think every teacher should be familiar with. He addresses issues that every teacher faces, from classroom discipline to inattentive students to how to properly teach the faith. It's just a wealth of information that we tend to ignore.
It's also in this pre-Reformation era, going back to really the Middle Ages, where the curriculum that comes to be known as liberal arts begins to take form. How would you guide us through that process there?
Well, the liberal arts was taken over from the ancient Greeks, and it was a way of approaching knowledge in that it addressed all the different areas of all the different branches of knowledge. So you had the lower liberal arts, what came to be called the trivium, grammar, logic, and rhetoric, and this taught a person how to learn. Grammar taught him how to read well, logic taught him how to reason well, and rhetoric taught him how to speak well, speak persuasively. And then the higher arts were using the skills that were gained in the lower arts to things like arithmetic and geometry and music, and then discovering God's wisdom and God's order that were found in those higher arts.
You say that it's already realized early in Christian pedagogy that the arts, what do you say? You say that the arts were the natural handmaiden to theology. What does that mean?
Well, this is something that I think we've tended to not pay attention to. In order to understand a theology, in order to understand what we teach, believe, and confess, you have to be trained to think in such a way. One of the problems that we face in churches is that what's preached in the pulpit may be right, it may be orthodox, it may be in line with the confessions, but the people sitting in the pew have been trained to think in a different way. So they may be hearing God's word, but our children have been taught to always say, but that's just your opinion, that's the way you understand truth, I have a different way of understanding truth. And so a model of education that fosters that type of thinking of a constructivist view of the world, where I can construct my own view of the world and my own view of truth, is going to run counter to the proclamation of the gospel. It's going to make it harder for people to grasp the truth of God's word.
It sounds like what you're saying, in essence, to kind of reference Jesus' parable of the sower, it's that view of the truth is going to function like those birds that come and snatch things away before it ever has a chance to take root.
I think that's an excellent analogy, Todd. Yeah, and on the other hand, the good ground is the mind that has been well prepared, the mind that has been prepared to look at the world as a place where God's truth is found in all the different disciplines, and a place where there is one truth, and it comes from Christ Jesus, who is truth.
So that we kind of have the framework with which we're going to be operating in this conversation, you mentioned briefly the liberal arts before. When we get to the time of the Reformation, what is the shape of the liberal arts that the Reformers inherit when they undertake to set their hand to education?
One of the things that is really remarkable that's going on in the 15th and 16th century is there's a recovery of ancient learning. The scholars of the day are just getting into Greek and Roman writings and discovering that there's all this wisdom that was unknown to them before. When the Reformation happens then, it's only natural that Luther and the other reformers are going to use that knowledge in service to the gospel. And so they use especially the Greek and the Roman writings in order to expand people's knowledge and to help them understand the gospel better.
Dr. Thomas Korchak is our guest, author of the book Lutheran Education from Wittenberg to the Future. We're starting a five-part daily series on Lutheran education during National Lutheran Schools Week, the history of Lutheran education today.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Emmanuel Evangelical Lutheran Church of Terre Haute, Indiana is a congregation called, gathered, and strengthened by Christ's word and sacraments, confessional, evangelical, liturgical, serving our community and the students of Indiana State University and Rose Holman Institute of Technology, and reaching out to the nations as a congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Find out more about Emmanuel at www.emmanuelevluth.org.
Listen to the best of the Church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Monday afternoon, January the 25th. We're beginning a five-day series on Lutheran education. National Lutheran Schools Week is this week, and we're talking about the history of Lutheran education during this hour with Dr. Thomas Korchak. Dr. Korchak, before you were talking about the Reformers, kind of the shape of the liberal arts as they were looking at the task of education, do they eventually land on what you call in the book a Lutheran worldview?
Yes, yeah, absolutely. And it's shaped in part by not only this recovery of ancient wisdom, but it's also shaped by their understanding of baptism and their understanding of vocation. Baptism is a means by which, because a child is made holy before God, they looked at that and said, we're all holy people, we're all noble people in front of God's eyes, and therefore children deserve the best of education possible. Vocation, because children had to be prepared to live their lives in in whatever circumstance they found themselves in. And I think this is where you find an interesting parallel with today's world. In the 16th century, the world was changing in ways that the reformers in the first part of the 16th century couldn't imagine. Just think of how the church changed, how the world changed in those 100 years. It was dramatic. Well, think of how the world is changing today. Like the 16th century, we have new technology. Like the 16th century, we have increased trade and globalization. Like the 16th century, we have religious upheaval. And even like the 16th century, we have to contend with a rise of Islam. In 16th century, it was because they were invading Europe, but today it's, well, okay, you get the idea. So how are children going to live in this new world? And I think just say the old paradigms of just saying, here's how you're supposed to do it, don't apply. The secret is to give a child a broad education, an education which enables them to read well, speak well, think well, apply new knowledge to this new world that they're going to inherit.
To kind of summarize what the reformers did with respect to their educational task, you say that one of the first things they did was integrate catechetical training into the curriculum. What does that mean?
Well, here's what made Lutheran schools a little different than what went before, because they understood schools not just from an academic point of view, but they also understood schools as from a catechetical point of view. That is, a place where the Christian faith would be nurtured. I like to say that they looked at schools as prayer nurseries. It's where the prayers of the church were nurtured in how to pray. This is different than just strict religious education like many of us had, where you went through a religious textbook and you learned all the facts and you learned all the Bible history, all of which is valuable and good. But the early Lutherans, and I think we should as well be concerned about, it was, how do we teach people to pray properly? How do we teach them to worship right? How do we teach them to meditate on God's word and receive it in the way which God intended? And this became an important function of Lutheran schools.
Why were classical languages so important to them?
Well, classical languages were important for several reasons. First of all, Latin in particular at that time was the language of academia. It was the language of politics. So you had to be able to, and it was a language of the church. So in order to function well, you had to know Latin in that regard. But more than that, the ancient languages opened a door to a different world. Languages actually carried you into this other world of the ancients and opened a whole new way of thinking to you and a whole new wisdom. And I think that's where the value of learning the classic languages still lies, because it's one thing to read an English translation. It's quite another thing to be able to walk into the world of the Greeks and the Romans and participate in conversation with them.
They also added music. Why?
Well, music was important in the church, and I think that's the first and foremost reason for music. It was crucial for the life of the evangelical church, where music was given a new prominence. Even in Walther's day, he recognized the need for the people to be able to sing well. I think we're facing a crisis because in many public schools, music has a very low profile. When my children went to a public school, they instituted a new music program, and where every child brought in their favorite CD and listened to them. Now, that's very nice, but I don't think they were learning music as such. Now, if our children never have the chance to sing, if they never have a chance to learn music, what does it mean then when they come to church and over 50% of their time is taken up with music that they can't participate in? it's crucial for the life of the church. And I think the church is suffering because of it. Not that our Lutheran schools are doing a bad job, by no means. I think many Lutheran schools have an excellent music program. But think of when a child isn't exposed to music, what that does for their participation in the worship service.
By way of method, the Reformers also highly valued memorization. What was their thinking there?
It's funny you should mention this, because we were just talking about this in class, because in our theology courses, we have a memorization program where every student, by the time they get through, they know the catechism. And I was explaining to the students that memorization is not just packing a bunch of information into their brain so they have easy access to it. That's a very technological way of looking at memorization. It's just information that you have access to. When you're memorizing God's word, you're planting it deep within your soul. Now, if we say that God works through the word and the word is planted deep within me, then God is going to continue to work with that word as we recall that word and pray over that word to shape me and to form me as a Christian.
Now, kind of progressing in the history a little bit, this Lutheran educational system had hardly hatched from the egg when challenges arise, one of which is rationalism. What's rationalism, and what did it do by way of challenging this Lutheran way of education?
Well, rationalism, as it appeared in the 1800s, really divorced the idea of Lutheran catechesis from education, and it drew its inspiration from the Enlightenment, which said that, once again, we are born without sin, that we are good people. And so we really didn't need to know God's revealed will in order to have a good life, in order to be properly educated. And so it tended to stress then just a very practical form of education. It tended to stress education as just learning a lot of information and a lot of knowledge.
Education as a means to a greater end?
Right, yeah, sure.
At the time this is happening, do the Lutherans who are trying to hold fast to a Lutheran heritage of education, do they react to it?
Absolutely, and this is one of the motivations behind Walther and Company. One of the kind of the unknown facts of our church's history is that it was for the education of children that drove the Saxon immigrants to come to America. All of the leaders were involved in education. They were either teaching in schools or serving as private tutors, and all of them were running into conflict in the schools. And so one Bunger writes in his biography saying it was for the education of our children that we came to America. It's even highlighted because it was that important to them. They were able to worship freely. They were able to conduct their worship services according to the Orthodox confessions. But it was the education where things were getting mucked up and where they had to free themselves. And so that's what drove them here to America.
You mentioned there, of course, C.F.W. Walther, and he is a case study, personally a case study, of a kind of a journey from rationalism through pietism that you'll need to explain, and then to embrace what we could call a classical Lutheran model of education. Tell us his story briefly, if you would.
Well, he's a case study of a journey from rationalism to pietism to confessionalism is his story. Because he's raised in a rationalist household where he questions whether his father even believed in God. And then as a young university student, he gets wrapped up in a pietistic movement, which looks not to the external revealed word of God, but looks internally to the workings of the Holy Spirit. And it's only... I think the journey to a confessional Lutheran is a long one for him. I think it doesn't end until they're well in America and he's confronted with the disaster of the immigration, because there are all sorts of problems with the immigration to America, and he realizes his role in it, and he's laid bare before the judgment of God. And I think that's where he actually comes to really get it, really get the idea that he's a forgiven sinner.
Walther and company are trying to recapture something that rationalism and pietism, you say, had robbed them of their educational history, so to speak.
Right.
And
yeah.
How do they go about doing that, jumping back over, if you will, those two hurdles to a Lutheran view of education?
Well, there's a real pattern of renewal that goes on through education, not just even in Lutheran education, but even if you go back into the Middle Ages. Every time there's a renewal, educators go back to the past. So Walther and company goes back to Luther and company, and Luther and company goes back to Augustine and company. So they're always going back earlier and saying, well, how did teachers do it in the past? How did educators do it in the past? And I always maintain good teachers are good teachers, no matter when they've lived. And they've always thought through these issues. And I would say that good teachers today still do the same thing. They want to say, well, how have good teachers done before me and gone back to the past for inspiration as to how to go forward into the future?
Dr. Thomas Korchak is our guest, Associate Professor of Theology at Concordia University, Chicago. He's authored the book, Lutheran Education from Wittenberg to the Future. We're talking about the history of Lutheran education, beginning a 5-part daily series on Lutheran education during this National Lutheran Schools Week. You know, another organization that cares deeply about education and education for Lutherans, even if that education is taking place at a college or a university, is LCMSU. Often that education is completely contrary to what Lutherans ought to believe, teach, and confess. That's where LCMSU comes in, providing solid, confessionally Lutheran resources, pastors, and connections to congregations to your college or university-aged student out there. LCMSU, you can find them on the web, lcms.org/LCMSU. When we come back, if they're going back to Luther and the earlier educators, then what are they finding there that they bring forward? Do they simply repristinate Luther's view of education? We'll get into that right after this.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues, etc. Regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
You can receive 50% off the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series during Logia's special Reformation Sale. Books like The Church by Professor Kurt Marquardt, Christology, Law and Gospel and the Means of Grace, and Baptism by Dr. David Scare, and Eschatology by Dr. John Stevenson. Browse before you buy at logia.org. You'll even find essays by Issues, Etc. regular guests for as low as $2. Logia's Reformation Sale, logia.org, logia.org.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's National Lutheran Schools Week. We're beginning a five-part daily series on Lutheran education today, the history of Lutheran education. Dr. Thomas Korchak is our guest. Dr. Korchak, you said before the break that Lutherans have always kind of gone back to the previous generations or the previous eras of Lutheran education to look and see what they found there. Now, when the American Lutherans went back, what did they find in the Reformer era education that they brought forward? Did they simply, I take it they didn't simply repristinate Luther's view of education. They modified it in form.
Right, because they're adopting it to the 20th century or the 19th century. In the 19th century in America, Latin was no longer a required language in order to get along in politics or the church. What was the required language for the community that they were living in? It was English and it was German. And so Lutheran schools adopted English and German as near universals. It's one of the remarkable things that our Lutheran schools had bilingual education so that children would be able to live out their lives both in the community and in the church and do so well.
They also slightly modified what Luther would have considered catechetical. I take it they broadened that definition a little bit.
Yes, and here I think there's a lot of work to be done, but I think, you know, everyone's a product of their age, and Walther's catechetical practices tend to be reflective of the 19th century, tend to be reflective of even rationalism. And so early Missouri Synod catechesis tended to emphasize not so much that worship aspect, the prayer aspect, as the knowledge aspect, knowing the right answers, being able to give answers to all the questions in the catechism, which, from their point of view, was essential because it was a new church in a new land filled with all sorts of different sects and all sorts of different religious ideas, and they had to demarcate what they taught, believed, and confessed in that environment. So carrying forward, you say, well, what are some of the things we need to do now? How do we address those issues? And I would say is, well, first let's go back to the past. Let's look at what some of the great teachers of the past have done, and say, how do we prepare children for our vocation today? How do we prepare them to live in a 21st century world where their faith is under attack as never before in the history of America?
So to kind of see it in those stages, for Luther and the Reformers, they were simply attempting to recapture, over against, say, scholasticism, they were attempting to recapture a genuinely Christian way of education from the ancients.
Right.
Walther and company were attempting to recapture, not repristinate, but recapture this from the Reformers in their context. So but both of those had lived in essentially religious cultures, deeply religious cultures,
right,
to a different degree. Today, we cannot say we live in a deeply Christian culture in any sense anymore, ever more kind of a syncretistic and pagan culture. What's the challenge today, if not to repristinate, but to recapture these things in the classroom?
Well, I think one of the challenges, and this is a real difficult one for any educator, is, and you've identified it, in the past, you could go to educational thought, and the people who were writing about it were Christians. They're writing from a Christian perspective. And that's kind of the value of going back to the past, is they're writing this from a distinctly Christian perspective. Today, much of popular educational thought is formed by an anti-Christian perspective. We have people, educational thinkers in our land, who are out to deliberately destroy a Christian worldview. And so if we import those methodologies and that philosophy into the classroom, we're working against the catechetical process that we're also trying to do at the same time. I think one of the challenges is to say, what is it to be a Lutheran educator today? What is the Lutheran understanding of the liberal arts today? I think this is the best time and the most exciting time to be doing it. One of the exciting things we're doing here at Concordia Chicago is we have a new program called the Institute of the Lutheran Liberal Arts, which is looking at what is it to have the Lutheran liberal arts in a modern setting, providing avenues to give thought and research and to discuss this in some good forums. It's an exciting time that way.
And it's a tremendous challenge to return the arts to the classroom, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely. It is and it isn't. Because, like I've said a couple times already, good teachers are good teachers. And what we were talking about before with the trivium and the quadrivium, that's not a method of education. That's not a curriculum. It is how learning happens. And so whether a teacher has done it consciously or unconsciously, learning happens first by learning to read well, think well, and then speak well. And so it's a matter of saying, how do we consciously do that in a contemporary setting?
You asked some questions near the end of your book that I think are important and really need answers, the first of which is, how should we understand, and this seems something that does not change from Augustine to the Reformers to Walther to us today, how do we understand the relationship between theology and education?
That is a question that needs to be asked. We can't just say that we're going to teach the children Bible and the catechism in this time block, and then we're going to teach them other things in that time block. The two go hand in hand. And so education, the arts, still remains a handmaiden of theology, or at least it should be used as a handmaiden of theology. I think in much secular education, it's used as the enemy of theology, as a sword against theology. We just have to start thinking about what is that relationship? How do we build that relationship? How do we go forward?
You mentioned before that what we would call the framework of classical education isn't just another method. It is the way learning actually takes place. And I've talked about classical education for years, and I think this is the first time I've ever heard someone assert that. And I think it's very, very important that is asserted. Nevertheless, can the framework of classical education, if misunderstood, become one of those quick fixes that people are looking for in education?
Oh, absolutely. I agree. The idea that, and I've seen this from people, and I don't mean in our own circles, but in classical education, where they'll point to how classical education will give children a higher test score, or they do better at university, or they're more successful at getting jobs. That's the very thing that we shouldn't be after. And not that we don't want them for our children, obviously, but to make that as a mark of success of education is just the wrong thing completely. I think real classical Lutheran education is about vocation. It's about baptism. It's about epistemology, where does truth come from? I think real Lutheran classical education is about Philippians chapter 2. Whatever is good, whatever is noble, whatever is praiseworthy, think about such things. I think it's dwelling on that which is most praiseworthy in Scripture, that which is most praiseworthy in the world, inculcating that into our children. I think that's what Lutheran classical education is about.
Dr. Thomas Korchak is our guest, associate professor of theology at Concordia University Chicago, author of the book Lutheran Education, From Wittenberg to the Future. It's National Lutheran Schools Week. This is our series beginning with the history of Lutheran education.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is. 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Is the law the opposite of the gospel? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, Is the Law Bad? Some Myths About God's Law. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read about Tim Wood's journey from many different Christian confessions to the sound and seamless theology of the Lutheran Confession, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world? India.
Sweden.
Egypt. France.
Turkey.
Japan.
Australia.
Canada.
United Kingdom.
Hong Kong.
Austria,
Finland,
Malaysia,
Singapore,
Bulgaria,
Korea,
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're beginning a series on Lutheran education during this National Lutheran Schools Week, doing the history of Lutheran education. Dr. Thomas Korchak is our guest. The Issues Etc. journal is out, the latest one. It's online. It's absolutely free. And I've written an essay in there called Is the Law Bad? Myths About God's Law, dealing with some very common myths, among Lutherans who should know better, about God's law, that if you believe them, you're really in danger of thinking that God's law, which is good and holy and righteous, says St. Paul, is actually a bad thing.
I try to dispel those myths in that essay. You can read it for yourself, along with Tim Wood's journey from a hodgepodge of Christian confessions to the seamless and sound Lutheran confession in our Wittenberg Trail feature, absolutely free, in the latest online Issues Etc. journal. Subscribe for free at our website, issuesetc.org. There's a red button there. Click on that, enter your email address, and we will send you the latest Issues Etc. journal. Dr. Korchak, one of the criticisms that may be leveled, or maybe misconceptions about classical education, and Lutheran education in particular, when it tries to follow this model, is that the goal here is to turn out a classroom full of little geniuses. Now, anyone who's actually spent time in a real classroom knows that that's not a realistic expectation, but I do want you to respond to that, if you would.
Yes, I think, and I haven't seen too many educators who are really like this, who are really intentionally trying to be elitist or have an elitist type school. I think that's a red herring out there. I have seen educators who are working really hard at bridging that gap and bringing education and theology closer together. Whether every child learns Latin, never in the history of Lutheran education have they said every single school has to have Latin, for example. Even in Luther's day, there were the Latin schools and then there were the vernacular schools. But the orientation of all the schools were the same. Whether they had Latin or not, they were all aimed at this idea of vocation. They were all aimed at the same target of catechesis. They had the same type of philosophy towards knowledge. They were all the same, just the subject matters differed from school to school. So it's not that there is one curriculum that will only be aimed at the best of the best and leave the rest behind. And that's antithetical to Lutheran education. It's this idea to dwell on that which is beautiful, that which is revealed by God.
Well, the most beautiful of all really is, and you've mentioned this here several times, I term it as the life of the church. That is the divine service, the church living from Sunday to Sunday around the word and sacraments. Talk about how this Lutheran view of education very nicely incorporates the task of education into the life of the church.
Well, I think in two ways. One, which I've mentioned in vocation, it prepares children to properly live out their vocation. And part of vocation is that it's living under the law. That is where I come face first with a knowledge of my sinfulness. I realize that where I failed in that vocation. And a proper Lutheran education breeds that humility so that we can see our failures. And when we see our failures, when we see our sin, then we are naturally driven back to the gospel where we receive forgiveness of sins. And where do we receive forgiveness but in the word and the sacrament? The other place that I see it as really beneficial is in that it prepares children to enjoy the fullness of what the church offers in her liturgy and in her worship. They can appreciate the beauty of God's word. I recall when we had a logic class in grade 7 and 8, and I would teach these two children basic logical tools, and then would open up scripture and would try and identify some of the logical arguments that, say, Paul would use. And they would get all excited because they could see a whole new depth, a whole new dimension to scripture that they hadn't seen before. That's an example as to how education complements and assists theology. Because now they're using what would be called a secular skill, logic, in service to understanding the word.
I've said of myself that I'm the product of a very bad education and then a remedial education that followed in adulthood. Because really, I mean, and I think this is the experience of a lot of people who went through Lutheran education in the time that I did, and I'm talking here about late 60s, early 70s, where some of the worst ideas of education were being tested on us. We didn't know it at the time, and the teacher certainly did not intend to be doing this, but it really was. And I'll give you an example. Did not learn English grammar in any systematic way by the time I graduated high school, because English was for self-expression. Writing was for being creative and things like that. Talk to me and people like me who have reached adulthood and say, I completely missed out. It's too late for me.
Well, you and me both, brother. Because when my children were younger, I would teach them. I taught them Latin at home. One of them loved it. One of them went, whatever. But at least he learned it. And I thought, why didn't someone do that to me? Why didn't someone teach me this? And same when I used to teach logic, I thought, why wasn't someone teaching me these things when I was that age? Now, I didn't go to a Lutheran school, and I did have some excellent school teachers and some very excellent Christian school teachers who at that time were still allowed to express their faith in the classroom. But the overall philosophy was still there, and I regret it to this day. Now, I guess the worst thing that we can do, especially as parents or as grandparents, is to say, well, the way I was taught was the right way, therefore, you know, that was the best way. Well, the way we were taught wasn't necessarily the best way. And I think as adults, we have to be able to step back and say, you know what, the good old days weren't always the good old days. I maintain these are the good old days. And I look at some of our young Lutheran school teacher students, and they are more curious, and they're more innovative, and they're more adventurous, and they're more willing to look outside the box and say, how should we be doing it, than I was ever at that age. So I'm fundamentally optimistic, and I think if we encourage this sort of mind of inquiry, and give them some good resources. It's interesting with the students. I have them read things like Luther's sermon on sending children to school, and they're genuinely excited about this. I recall one student after she read it said, "Wow, Luther has a lot of sass to him." Now that may not be the most theologically erudite way to explain Luther. But she was genuinely excited about some of these primary sources in Lutheran education, and that's where the inspiration for schools of the future are going to come from, by going back to the past.
Are we, in fact, should we view ourselves, as you mentioned before, as Augustine, as the Lutheran reformers, as Walther all did, as in some ways by the, you know, our place in history, given the task of recapturing this kind of education for ourselves and our kids?
Oh, absolutely. And I think now is a better time than ever before. It'll come as no surprise to many of the listeners that Lutheran schools are struggling. Some are doing very well, and some are really struggling for an existence. And we tend to say, oh, that's terrible. And we tend to think, well, but years ago we didn't have to struggle and that was good. But when you have to struggle for your existence, that means you have to really think hard and long about what you're trying to accomplish and why. And I think that's going on in Lutheran classrooms across the country, and that's a great thing, that we're reassessing what does it mean to do Lutheran education. We can't just take it for granted that parents are going to send their children, and the children are going to show up in church after they're done at Lutheran school. That's not happening. And so it's a great time for renewal. It's a great time for young minds to go back to the past and say, how have Lutherans done it successfully in the past, and what can we do now?
Dr. Thomas Korchak is Associate Professor of Theology at Concordia University, Chicago. He's author of the book, Lutheran Education, From Wittenberg to the Future. You can find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand, or you can purchase Lutheran Education by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Dr. Korchak, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you very much, and God bless you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll have Pastor Brian Wolfmiller respond to the evangelical cliche, "That's too Roman Catholic." We'll discuss video games and a culture of escape with Pastor Jonathan Fisk. We'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on the boy Jesus in the temple. And we'll continue our daily series on Lutheran education, talking with Pastor Stephen Kieser about Lutheran education and baptism. Up next on Lutheran Talk Radio 24/7, the church observes the conversion of St. Paul today, and we'll talk about it with Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. That's next on Lutheran Talk Radio 24/7 at issuesetc.org or on the LPR mobile app. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening. I'll talk with you tomorrow on Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois. And Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.